Grace and peace to each of you. It's good to be here with you this morning. I guess we'll have to trust the Lord with the time. I've never been one of those people who plans out exactly how long a message is going to take. So we'll just have to trust the Lord for the timing. But there's a message that's been on my heart for some time that I'd like to share this morning. We've come together this morning for a communion service. And we're focusing on the death, the suffering of Christ. And every year when we do that, the question comes to my mind, why do we do this? Why is this? And as I thought about the communion service coming up, and as I thought about Brother Simon's request that I share a message, that weighed on my mind. Why is this? Why do we do this? The other thing that was also ringing in my mind, fairly pressing in my mind, was a question that was put to me recently by a brother. He's not here this morning. And his question was, to me, was this. He told me he'd like to sit down with me and he'd like to hear from me why or how our way of life makes sense. He says he's really struggling. It doesn't seem to make sense to him. It doesn't have meaning to him. He was having trouble finding meaning in our way of life, the way we live out our Christian faith. And he wanted to hear from me how it made sense to me. How would I explain how it made sense? And as I pondered that, as I tried to think, how would I answer that question? How would I explain this to someone? And that raised the question in my own mind then, okay, so this is a good challenge. What does give my life meaning? How can I explain the reason for the way I live? And so by saying that, I want to give you a little bit of window into how I arrived at the message that I feel like God gave me to share this morning. Now, this past week has felt like a very full week. Early Wednesday morning, I flew out to Calvary Bible School to do some work there in preparation for the next Bible school term and came back Friday evening. And I like to travel, and one of the most interesting things about traveling is observing people. So many people to watch, so many interesting people. And as I was traveling, as I was observing people, this question was on my mind: what gives my life meaning? And so I'm watching people and trying to understand what is it that is giving their life meaning. What is it that makes them want to get up in the morning? What made them want to go about their business, whatever it was? And of course, in a public setting like that, and we were rushed, somehow there just didn't seem to be enough time anywhere for what we wanted to do. And so I'm just observing the outside of people and their actions and the things that they were saying and wearing and doing. And my observations were very varied. There was many varied people. And there were many that I couldn't clearly observe, and I really don't know what their meaning in life was, what they were really pursuing with their lives. It was obvious to me, first of all, though, that some of the people that I was observing, their faith gave them meaning. One man in particular, he was the driver of the shuttle bus that was taking us. See, he was taking us back to the airport, I believe it was, as I was getting ready to return. I don't think I forget his name. His name was Marvin. And he clearly communicated that the thing that gives meaning to his life is Jesus. He talks about Jesus. And his boss tells him he's not supposed to, but that's just fine. He's going to anyway. And it was clear that Jesus meant something to him. Now, Marvin and I might differ on how we live out our Christian life, and I would love to engage him on some of that. But it was clear that his faith was what gave meaning to his life. There's also others who I observed whose faith gave meaning to their lives. I was particularly challenged by a man I saw walking through the airport terminal in our layover. And I'm never sure how to pronounce the name of their religion. I believe you say it, a Sikh, S-I-K-H. They very clearly believe in identifying themselves with their religious group. No question about it. That's part of who they are, is to be and to dress a certain way. I'm not ashamed at all, wearing his turban just as calmly and as resolutely. He was firm in who he was. And to me, that gave me the message that his faith was the reason and the motivation for his life. But there are many other varied expressions of meaning in people's lives. I saw many people who the only conclusion I could come to about what gave meaning to their life was their wealth. And it was fascinating to watch how they expressed that. And it could be anything from, the elite status of getting the privilege to board the airplane first and sitting in the best seats, and the money that goes with the power and the privilege that goes with money and wealth. There are people who I concluded it seemed obvious that the reason they were living their life was for fashion or for fad. And it seemed to define who they were, how they appeared. It seems to me that those people were taking their meaning from how other people viewed their lives. And so the person who was sporting those expensive clothes, that very expensive wristwatch, who was flashing his privilege with his wealth, the meaning for his life was coming from how other people viewed him. Those expensive things would have been meaningless if there weren't for someone to look on and say, yes, you obviously are well-to-do. You obviously have something I don't have. And the person whose meaning is found in the clothes they wear, they're obviously taking their meaning from how others view them. And then there were others who I would say the meaning for their lives seemed to come from their five senses. And sometimes we call this a hedonistic approach to life, where what they feel is what gives meaning and purpose to their lives. Whatever felt good, it looked like that's what they were doing. Whatever they felt like doing, that's what they went for. That's what gave them meaning. And as I observed these people, as I watched them, I just kept pondering, what is it? What is it that I would explain as giving meaning and purpose to my life? Now, maybe you're thinking, does it really matter what gives my life meaning? Is this really an important subject? Is it important enough to bring in a communion message? Why ask what gives my life meaning? I would love to ask each of you a question. I would. Some morning in the next week or maybe the next month, once the immediacy of this message is worn off, I would love to ask you some morning as you get up, why you got up? Why you even bothered to get out of bed and go about your daily work? What motivated you to do that? And at that point, maybe you're like me and you're still waking up and you might say, well, I just got up because I had to. But then I'd like to follow that up with the question, why did you have to? Why do you live the way you do? What if someone asked you, just a random stranger would walk up to you in the store and say, why do you live the way you do? Why do you accept voluntary restrictions imposed by the Brotherhood on what you wear, what you do, what you say, what you look at, what you hear, the way you live? Why is that? And I'd love to hear from each of you what it is that motivates you and why you choose these things, why you have chosen these things. For the children, maybe this seems over your heads and hard to understand. But think about it this way. I was on a trip. And on a trip, at least the little people in my family were on a trip. We're driving down the road, and it just seems to take a long time. We're driving, and we're driving, and we're driving. It seems like we're never going to get there. And you start to get a little impatient, and you start to wonder, why did we even bother going if it's going to take this long to get there? But think about it with me, children. Doesn't it make a difference if you know where you're going? And what's at the other end? If it's something that you think is going to be boring, then you start to wonder, why did I even go along? I wish I was back at home. But if there's something exciting at the other end, if there's something interesting that you're going to see, maybe it's a museum that you're really interested in seeing, maybe it's friends that you haven't seen in a while, maybe it's your cousins or grandparents, but if there's something interesting at the other end of the trip, it gives it meaning. All of a sudden, you know, it's okay. It takes a long time and it gets boring maybe. But there's something at the end that makes it worthwhile. That's what we call giving it meaning. It gives the trip meaning if you know that there's something exciting at the other end that you're looking forward to. And I think for us older ones, if we really ponder the question of what gives our life meaning, we'll understand a lot about ourselves. It will explain the choices we make, and the choices we make will explain and show up where our meaning in life comes from. Not only that, but I think this morning that if we can understand what we get our meaning from, we can predict the future choices we'll make. If we understand what gives us meaning, we can understand how we'll make future choices and where our lives will go. So you may ask with me as I'm pondering this question, what does this have to do with communion? As I pondered my brother's question, and I was asking myself, what is it that gives my life meaning? What gives my way of life meaning? You know, I thought of the obvious answers that the people around me seem to be pursuing, how others view me, how I feel. We could go back over the list of things we talked about that I observed as I was observing other people. But I think we all know we can quickly discard those things as being totally inadequate for giving true meaning and purpose in life. And as I pondered the communion service, as I pondered my own life, I realized that there's only one thing, and I believe there is only one thing, that will ever satisfy the question for meaning and purpose in our lives. And I'd like to go to Luke 23 for that answer. I think you'll recognize Luke 23 and the subject here. And without a lot of introduction, I'm just going to read. I think we'll break in. I'm just going to break into the middle of it here. We don't have time to read the whole passage. I think we'll break in Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood, beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We'll keep reading. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Surely, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I think we'll stop reading there. We could go on reading. We know the story here. As I wonder what can give meaning to my life, what can give meaning to your life, I really do believe that this is the only thing that really can give meaning to our lives. The death of Christ. The death of Jesus. And I was challenged last week, or the other week, when Brother Renee was here and he was talking about the blood and the difference that made as he heard about the blood of Christ. I had to ask myself the question, if this is the only adequate place to find meaning in life, how does Christ's death, this death we read about in such simple terms, it says, and they crucified him and he gave up the ghost and died. just a simple statement, but there's so much packed into that. What does it mean that Jesus' death gives meaning to my life? How can that be? How can I explain how someone else's dying on the cross can give me life? And that's what I wrestled with as I thought about coming together this morning to celebrate the death and the suffering of Christ. How is it that I can derive meaning from that for myself today? And you know, for me, as I read this, and I won't take time to go into the story and to comment on the specific things that happened to Christ, but I want us to look at the bigger picture of Christ's death and what it does for us. But for me, the death of Christ and his resurrection stands as an immense line down through history that defines who I am and what I live for. And I think it defines it for everybody in the world. In history, it stands as a unique, unmoving, and challenging thing. It's there. What are you going to do with it? What will you do with the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ? Will you accept it or will you reject it? There's only two possibilities here when we're confronted with this death of Christ. Will you accept it for yourself or will you reject it? Here's how Paul summed it up over in Galatians chapter 6. This is what Paul did with it. Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, Paul tells us in other places of the many things that he could have gloried in, the many things that he could have taken for meaning in his life, everything from his position in the people of Israel, to his education, to the credentials he had. But I'm challenged. As I think about his statement here, he says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think Paul is telling us that this is what gives meaning to his life. This is what he is glorying in. This is what was giving purpose and meaning to his life. So this morning, what are the ways that Christ's death gives meaning to my life? This is not an exhaustive list, and we'll have to go over it quickly. But I think the first one that comes to my mind is echoed in the verse that's on the board behind us. If you accept Christ's death, if you accept that and choose not to reject it, but to accept it as for you, think of the value that this death places on you. 1 Peter, I wanted to read some of those verses in 1 Peter 1 there. Verse 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And we could go on reading there, but I think we'll stop there for right now. If you accept Christ's death and blood on your behalf, think of the value that God is conferring on your life by that, by sending Jesus to die for you and to shed his blood for you. Satan's message to this world is that life is empty, it's meaningless, that there's no value, that it's only worth what you can get out of it for the moment, that it's all about the pleasure, it's all about the immediacy of what you can do and feel, or the power that you can wield for yourself. God's message through Christ is that you are of worth, that you are of value. There is value to your life. You are not redeemed with things that are easily corruptible, like money, like these things of this earth, but with the precious blood of Christ. You are worth the value of the blood of God's Son. And right with that comes and a second to it that says, in my own words, if we continue on in the chapter, just to paraphrase it, my words, he says, you're worth it. God put this value on it. Now you need to live like it. If God has placed this value on your life, you need to live as though you are worth that. Secondly, when Jesus was crucified, and we could go back over here to Luke, And the starkness of those words always comes back to me. They crucified him, and he died. But you know, when Jesus was crucified, he died to this world. Paul tells us this and talks about this in the book of Romans. When Jesus died, he was no longer alive to the things of this world. And we should probably turn over to Romans 6. And I wish we had time to read more of these verses here, but there's so much meaning here. We'll take the time to read at least a few of these. Romans 6. Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" In other words, if you've come to Christ and you've accepted his death on your behalf, then you've been baptized into his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For the he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him." Sorry, lost my place there. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall no more, shall not have dominion over you." I think we'll stop reading there. As I think about Christ's death and our participation in that, and sometimes I wrestle with it, how is it that we're participating in this? But I think what he's telling us is we are joining, as we accept Christ's death for us, we are joining him in dying. And he says that when Christ died, he was dead to this world. He was dead to this world. How about you and I? Have we died to this world? This world and the things in it no longer meant anything to Jesus at that point. What about you and I? I find so many temptations in this world to come back alive to it. I've accepted that death on my behalf of Christ, and I've died with him. But there's a part of me that wants to keep waking up to it again. At least that's what I find in myself. As I traveled, as I saw people, as I saw things, as I go about my daily life, I constantly see and hear calls from the evil one, from the temptations of the world around me, calls to wake up to this world again, to the pleasures, the power, the things of this world, the temptations of the evil one. They're all calls to us, to call that the part of us that has died with Christ, to call it back to life again. And I believe that there's nothing that the evil one would like more than for those of us who have died with Christ to wake back up to this world again, to awaken to its calls to enjoy what it has to offer. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he keeps under his body and brings it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, as I thought about it, there are sadly far too many examples of people who have died with Christ at one point in their lives, who have accepted Christ's death on their behalf. But then Satan does his work and starts to awaken that old man in them again. And in subtle ways, they depart from the faith and get caught back up in this world. And I believe that's what the brotherhood is for. That's what a body of believers is for. It's to constantly help us watch each other and help us watch ourselves for signs that we're waking back up to the world again. Or that the world is waking to us. Because he said he's in... Lost my reference there. there's a possibility that the world could, in our drift towards the world or our waking back up to the world, there starts a two-way communication. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." I think we need to constantly help us to all be on our toes to watch for an increasing rapport or communication with the things of this world. Because we're to be dead to it. We need to constantly help each other to understand what this flickering glimpses of awakening to this world would look like, and to help each of us avoid them like the plague that they are. And to me, that's why, as a brotherhood, we pursue stringent standards or guidelines for our living. It's to help us realize when we have stopped dying to this world, when we're waking up to it, when we're starting to have a desire to feel the things of this world. To me, that's reason enough to have a stringent guideline, because if I'm waking up to this world, if I'm becoming awake towards it, I want to know that. I want to find out. Because I don't want to be just a little unhealthy towards this world, just a little sick of the world, or even on life support towards the world and the things in it. I want to be dead to the world. I want it to be completely cut off from my life. Now, Jesus did not take us out of this world. He left us here. He left us here in this world. But I want it to be completely cut off. I want to stay as far away from it as I can. And that's where I need you, and we all need each other as brothers and sisters to help us see that happening. Because I believe it happens in such subtle ways. At least I find it in my own life. Little things, small things, that I don't think anything about. But that's where my brother can see that, yes, you're waking up a little bit to the things of this world. Number three, if Christ can overcome death, then I can overcome death also. And we could read the account of the resurrection there in Luke. I think it's so amazing. The power that raised Christ from the dead can work in you and I. Sometimes I wonder, and I would love to see into your minds and see if you wonder this as well. I wonder if I really have what it takes to do what Christ is asking of me. Can I make it? Can I keep going? Can I overcome? Can I keep giving? Can I live in victory? Can I keep serving? Is it even possible? And I think of the demands that are on my time, and I think of you and each of your individual places. As I look out over the group here, there are many needs out there, and all of us are called to serve in various ways. And those are often stretching and challenging ways. Can we make it? And yes, I believe the message of Christ's death is that we can. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he is, if we've accepted Christ's death for us, then his spirit does dwell in us. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so I believe the message to each one of us this morning is, as we come to this table to partake of Christ's body, is yes, the message is you can. God's Spirit can make it possible for us to keep giving, keep serving, keep living in victory, keep finding the road upward. And again, if Christ lives from the dead, what greater life can there be than to join him in his life? And we could go to the book of Hebrews, and there's some wonderful verses here where we're called to join Christ in the life that he has as he's come back from the dead, as God raised him up again. My mind went to Hebrews 13, verse 20. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." There's the blood again and the resurrection from the dead. He says, he's asking that God will make them perfect in every good work to do his will, and so on. We won't take time to read the whole passage there. But if Christ lives again from the dead, what greater life or what greater meaning can there be in life than to join him in his resurrected life? And not only that, but what greater death and what greater lack of meaning can there be than to turn away from Christ? And we could go back to Hebrews chapter 10, where he's talking about the people who turn away from God. And it talks there in verse 27, verse 28, of a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The message there is, if you've come to this table, if you've partaken of Christ's blood and joined him in his death, if you turn your back on that and stump on it and count it as an unholy thing, not something worthy of your worship and your admiration for Christ, God is going to pay that back. He said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no greater death and no greater lack of meaning than to turn away from the life that is in Christ. And finally, if I am now alive in Christ, what can I do? What can you do but to live as he lived as best I can? And our minds can go various ways in the situations we find ourselves. But all of us, I believe, are called to, like Christ, serve, to speak truth into the lives of the people around us, called to care for them, to help them, to love them, have a genuine feeling for them, and in everything to just model the life of Christ as he related to the fallen world that he found himself in. And I find that so challenging as I think about the life of Christ and how he walked among us as people, fallen people who were beneath his dignity, you could say. But everywhere he went, you could picture Jesus reaching down in gentleness and mercy, caring for people, not being ashamed to be identified with them, not being above their level, to reach down in mercy, not quick to condemn, but quick to offer help and grace to them. What can we do but to join him in that? This list was not an exhaustive list this morning, but I challenge you to ponder with me. How does Christ's death define and give meaning to my life and your life? How are you today glorying in the cross of Christ? How are you glorying in that? And like Paul, I think it's important that we remember that we don't glory in any of these things, these other things we might have. Our position, our family name, the money we have, the power, the wealth, our intellect, whatever it is. None of that should be gloried in. None of that should be held up as giving meaning to our lives. None of that should motivate us to go, to do, or to be. But only the cross of Christ. I haven't attained to this. I have struggles like you do, I'm sure. But I invite you to join me as I seek to pursue what it means to glory in the cross of Christ. And to take that as the meaning for my life, the motivation for my life to do and to be. And in his departure from us, from walking on this earth with his disciples, Christ left us as an assembled body, a celebration of his death. And sometimes, like Renee mentioned, I really wonder what does blood, what does suffering, what does a broken body have to do in the central place in our worship? But this service that Jesus left us at the end of his life as a closing, as a close to his ministry, he left us with this service and told us to do it as oft as we think of him, to break this bread and to drink the cup. As often as we do it, we'll remember the Lord's death until he comes. This service, this communion service, I think is so central to what it means to be a follower of Christ. Paul helps us, I believe, in Corinthians and some other places to see that this celebration of Christ's death is not about me individually. And he talks to the Corinthians about this in a passage I'm sure we'll read here before too long. He helps us to see that the celebration of the death of Christ is not just about me individually, but this meaning comes to us as brothers, He gave this ceremony to his disciples as a group as they were gathered together there. And no, they weren't all perfect. There were needs, even to Judas being there for part of it. And he even broke bread with him. And so as I think about the fact that these disciples in all of their humanity, and we could go over them and name their particular weaknesses and identify with those needs in our own lives. But he gave this ceremony to them as broken people to celebrate and to join in his death. I believe we see this as a ceremony that brothers who have joined themselves together, who have committed themselves to walking together, to seeing the things of this world creeping into our lives, to watch out for each other, to call each other to greater holiness. We see this as something we do together as brothers, as committed brothers, people who have committed themselves to walk together in pursuit of Christ's death to this world. This ceremony, the service of communion, is also not about bodily appetites. And Paul addressed the Corinthians on this as well. This isn't about physical nourishment. It's not about physically washing the dirt off our feet. It's not about our earthly appetites, but it's about a reminder to call us to heavenly things. It's all about refocusing on Christ's death and the centrality that that needs to have in our lives and the meaning that God would give us through that into our hearts. And so as you partake of this service this morning, ponder with me the meaning and the purpose that this service and this sacrifice can give to your life and my life. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're here assembled as a frail group of your children. Father, in our neediness and our humanity, we come to you, and we come to this communion table realizing our own failings and our own needs. Father, we just cry out to you for forgiveness, because we find in ourselves so many shortcomings. But Father, you have put worth into our lives. You have accepted us into the Beloved. You have sent your Son to die for us. And through his death, we can have life and meaning and purpose. Father, I thank you for that, and we don't know how to thank you enough. But what we can do, Father, is come together as brothers and sisters to accept this death, accept this bread, accept this body that was broken for us, and accept this blood that was shed for us. And to, Lord, to make it part of our lives and to take that as a renewed vision for what you want to do through us in the world today. Father, I pray that you bless each one as they partake, that it could remind us all of Christ's death and what he has done for us. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.